Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. My name is Mark Martin, and I'd like to welcome you to our program this evening. And you can catch us here every Sunday at 7 p.m. right here on New Visions Radio. My good friend Rick Tyler is not with us this week, but he should be back with us soon. And I just wanted to begin by saying we haven't been on the air for a while because a lot has happened. We'll fill you in on that when we're together in a week or so. And I just wanted to take a few moments to thank Ray Powers for helping us out as much as he has at New Visions Radio. You know, I've been under the weather, and Rick has had a lot going on in his life as well. And during that period of time, Ray's been running the program for us and doing the reruns. And Ray, we're really grateful for that. And friends, we want to invite you, too, to check out our website at prophecyhope.com. That's www.prophecyhope.com. And on there, you'll find an abundance of information. You'll find a number of sermons, and you'll find our newsletters from the past. You'll find these radio programs that are archived since the very first one that we've done. And you'll also find our study guides and a web address where you, a physical address where you can mail us if you like. In fact, if you have any Bible questions that you would like to have answered, you can email those to me or Rick. You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can reach Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, we have a general email box that's office@prophecyhope.com. So if you have a Bible question, you're welcome to send those in, or if you'd just like to drop us a line and say hello. We get emails often, and we do try to answer each and every email. So feel free to do that. Now, today, what we're going to do is we're going to listen to a sermon that I gave a number of months back. It was actually back in August, I believe. And it's actually on Proverbs, the first chapter, and it kind of lays some groundwork for the book of Proverbs. And I hope you enjoy it. But before we do that, I do want to, we have a Bible question that we will answer. And I don't think there's anything else. Oh, that's the other thing. You can tune in to our website every Sabbath. Now, Sabbath, we believe, if you've listened to this program at all, is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. We believe in the seventh-day Sabbath, just as Jesus kept. And just as our Heavenly Father kept after He created everything. So on Sabbath, on Saturday mornings at 9:30, we have a worship service and a Sabbath school. Actually, the Sabbath school starts at 9:30 a.m. right here on the East Coast, and we stream that live on our website, which is www.prophecyhope.com. And then we have a worship service that begins at 11. If you are ever in the Stanton, Virginia area where our church is located, that's 1743 West Beverly Street, and at Stanton, Virginia, 24401. We would love for you to come and visit. We have a fellowship meal on the first and third Sabbath of every month, and we'd love to entertain you and have you come and just fellowship with us, and we'd feed you. And also on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock at the same address, we have a Bible study where people from the community come. And sometimes we'll have a topic at hand that we're going to be discussing. Or there are times that people come and they just have Bible questions, and we just answer those questions from the Bible, and we discuss it openly. And it's very enjoyable. But just wanted to throw those things out there. And let's begin this program officially by opening with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this means of being able to broadcast this program over the internet and to where people around the world can hear the gospel message. Father, we know that this is something that's very important, and until this message is complete, we're just waiting for Christ to come back, and we just pray that we can keep preaching the gospel and that those who are listening will open their minds and hearts and ears and help to spread this word as well. So please guide and direct us as we open your word, the Bible. And we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as I mentioned there at the outset, we had a question come into the Prophecies of Hope mailbox. And this question comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And I want to tell you, this is something that can be a hot topic with some people, and it can go a couple of different ways. But as always, we try to give all of our answers straight from God's Word, the Bible, here on Bible Answers. And here was the question. It's regarding Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. And it says, I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." And the question about this text is, was this talking about angels having sexual relations with the women on the earth? And, you know, this is a very good question, I believe, because I actually come from a background that that's what I was taught. I was taught all of my life that this was speaking of the angels. But if you read in context, and we're not going to read through these things, but I just want to give an overview. And if you have further questions, if I don't answer this well enough, we can talk about it at another time. I may even give a sermon on it. But if you read beginning in Genesis chapter 4, one of the things that you'll notice is that this is about Cain and Abel. That's how it starts off. It's talking about Cain and Abel. In fact, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And now Adam knew his wife Eve." That means that he had sexual relations with her. So he has intercourse with Eve. And it says, "And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." And that's all capitalized. So that would be the divine name Jehovah. So she says, "I have acquired a man from the Lord," or from Jehovah. And then in verse 2 it says, "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground." So most of us know the account of Cain and Abel if we've read our Bibles at all. And I'll just throw this out there. This is kind of an interesting thought. You notice there in Genesis 4:1 it says, that she conceived, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And then the next verse it says, "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel." So my understanding is, through this one sexual act, they produced twins. Cain was born first, and then Abel. Now there's a reason I say that, and the reason is, if you go over to the chapter, the very next chapter, actually chapter 4 and verse 25, same chapter, it says there, "Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth." So you notice that there was no having intercourse with his wife. There was for Cain and Abel, but there was nothing mentioned again for Abel. But here it says, "again he knew his wife." So whether that's a point or not, it's something that you can just think about, and it might be worth a little more study if you haven't studied that through. So the point that I'm making, though, in Genesis chapter 4 is that this chapter starts off talking about Cain and Abel. And then you'll notice that after Genesis chapter 4, or in Genesis chapter 4, it continues with the lineage of Cain. In other words, those who were his offspring. And keep in mind that Cain kills Abel in chapter 4 as well. And then in chapter 5 of Genesis, you'll find the lineage of Seth. Now, the name Seth, as we've talked about before, means substitute or replacement. And Seth replaced Abel. How do we know that? Well, because we just read there, it says, "For God has appointed another seed," in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." Linking that to Genesis 3:15, we recognize that this is also the seed through which the Messiah came, and you can find that in Luke chapter 3, if you take a look at that. And it's interesting that the name Seth means replacement or substitute. So he was a replacement for Abel, whom Cain killed. Now, from the context and from the meaning of the name Seth, it's quite obviously that God was originally going to bring the Messiah through Abel. Now, this doesn't answer your question yet, but I'm just trying to give you a little background information. Well, then, so we see the lineage of Cain in chapter 4, and then we come to chapter 5, and we have the lineage of Seth. And then in chapter 6 of Genesis, this is where the question comes. It says, the sons of God went into the daughters of men. That's Genesis chapter 6, where the question comes from, verse 2. Now, the interesting thing is, we recognize that Seth, just as Abel, evidently worshipped the one true God. But Cain evidently did not. Because Abel came to God with the first fruits of his flock, and Cain came to God with the first fruits of his garden. So God wanted a blood sacrifice, not vegetables. Now, the interesting thing is, remember the question. Were the sons of God angels who saw the daughters of men and had sexual relations with them? Well, notice, and the other thing is, they believe that these people were Nephilim, or giants, that were a hybrid offspring of the angels and the human beings. Now, this is what a lot of Christians believe. Millions and millions of Christians believe this. But what does the Bible say? Well, notice chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And here's the point, verse 4. It says, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, some Bible translations use the word Nephilim, which means giant, basically, when it says there were giants on the earth in those days. But the key is, were the giants an offspring from this hybrid angel-human relationship? Well, take a look at what it says again. Verse 4, Genesis 6, 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. So what this is saying is that there were giants on the earth prior to this relationship of whoever these sons of God were. But we need to address that next. Who were the sons of God? Well, we established already that Seth had a relationship with God. That Seth was evidently, he was the man through which the lineage of Christ came through. And Cain was obviously not a worshiper of the one true God. So the sons of God would be the offspring of Seth, and the daughters of men would be the daughters of Cain. And you find that in the very text, because chapter 4 you have the lineage of Cain, chapter 5 you have the lineage of Seth, and then in chapter 6 you have this intermingling. And here's the thing I want you to think about, friends. I want you to think about this, because most people would say, and even some Bibles reference Job 1:6, and they would say that, well, the sons of God in Job chapter 1, verse 6 were the angels. And that's true. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it is the angels. But if I look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Galatians 3:26, Romans chapter 8, verse 19, the sons of God are godly people. It could be you and I. So it depends on the context as to whether or not this was an angel or a human being. But in the context, where do I get anywhere in this context that this would be an angel? I can't draw that conclusion at all from the scriptures if I look at the context of we have this lineage. Now, who do you think put it in the mind of Cain to kill Abel? It was the serpent. You see, in Genesis 3:15, we have this promise that God made. He was talking to the serpent when he said, I will put hatred or enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And then we see that Eve says, for God has appointed a new seed for me instead of Abel whom Cain killed in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. So when we look at that, we can see that this seed, when Satan saw this seed come who was Abel, and he saw him doing the will of God, he put it in the mind of Cain to kill him, because he says, well, God has this seed, this must be the one that's going to destroy me. So once Cain kills Abel, God raises up another seed, and Satan is wise, and he says, well, if I just kill him, God can raise up another one. So let me see if I can mix the bloodlines and keep this seed or this Messiah from coming to destroy me. And Satan tries this over and over again. He tries to destroy the seed throughout Scripture, and it's pretty amazing how relentless he is at trying to make this happen. There's a lot of unanswered questions, I'm sure. There's a lot of things that I may not have answered. I might have opened up a can of worms. If you have more questions, write to us again, and I hope that this helps. But the answer is no. The angels did not have relations with women. There is not a hybrid offspring of an angel slash man or angel slash women. In fact, if you notice in Scripture here, I want you to take a look at this text in Genesis, and that's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. It says, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. So we see that each according to its kind. Cows make cows, pigs make pigs, horses make horses, humans make humans. We can't have an interbreeding of animal to human, and there's no interbreeding of angel to human. In fact, the angels would be accounted with creating at that point, because if an angel doesn't have the ability to reproduce, where would a male angel, this angel of a male figure, that's what it says, the sons of God, if that was an angel, that means that these male angels would have to produce sperm. Sperm is a life-giving substance, and it's a God-made or God-created substance. Angels haven't the ability to create. So just a thought for you. I hope that helps clear it up. And now what we'll do is we're going to turn our attention to a sermon that I gave, and it's called The Beginning of Knowledge. And I hope you enjoy this. After you listen, we'll come back and close with a word of prayer.
If God said to you personally, if God came to you and said, ask for what you want, and I'll give it to you. Ask for what you want. What would you ask for? You don't have to answer. You can if you want. You don't have to. I think that if we went outside of the realm of this church and we asked people what they wanted, we would get a bunch of different answers. For someone who is very poor, they might say money. For someone very sick, they might say good health. For someone that's in a lot of pain, they might say, just make the pain go away. Some things might be just a very small request. Might be to help someone else. You know, we come before God in prayer, we ask Him to help us with all sorts of things. We give Him praises. And we ask for things. So if God were to ask you, what do you want? I'll grant it to you. What would you ask for? Did you realize that in the Bible there was someone who God said to him, whatever you ask, I will give you? And that was Solomon. What do you know about Solomon? Probably most of us recognize that he was a king. He was the son of King David, so he inherited the throne from his father. But do you know who his mother was? The mother of Solomon? It was Bathsheba. Remember who Bathsheba was? She was the one that David had committed adultery with. But Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. Solomon was very important. He actually wrote three books of the Bible. He wrote Proverbs, which we're going to consider just the first chapter today. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which follows Proverbs. And he also wrote the book Song of Solomon, which is a song. It's actually set to music, much like the Psalms. The book of Psalms was written by much of it was written by Solomon's father, David. And it was music, there was music set to it. Solomon was a very wise man. And the question that you might ask is, well, how did he acquire this wisdom? Where did he get this wisdom from? And we find a little history. We're going to begin here in the PowerPoint with 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. And Solomon, the son of David, was made strong in his kingdom, and Jehovah his God was with him and made him very great. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So who made Solomon great? Did he make himself great? No. It was through the power of Jehovah God. Jehovah made him great. Let's continue in 2 Chronicles. The next verse says this. And Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of Jehovah, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God David had brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Verse 5. And he put the bronze altar which Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made before the tabernacle of Jehovah. And Solomon and the congregation of Jehovah sought to it. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before Jehovah, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. 1,000. That's a lot. 1,000 burnt offerings. This text continues in verse 7. It says, in that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. In other words, ask for anything you want. Verse 8 says, and Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Jehovah God, your promise to David my father has been fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. In other words, many. Verse 10. Give me now, this is his prayer, this is what he asks for. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this, your great people? And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches, wealth, nor honor, nor the life of your enemies, nor yet have asked for long life, but ask wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. So he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And he asked for wisdom and knowledge because this was in his heart. It wasn't something that I want to be great to other people. Notice what it says. Let's look at it again. 2 Chronicles 1, 10 and 11. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come before this people. For who can judge this, your great people? He wanted to be fair to the people. It wasn't a selfish thing. It was for God's people because God had granted his father David what he had promised. So Solomon wanted to have this wisdom to bring honor and glory to the Most High God, Jehovah. Well, the account continues, verse 12. Wisdom and knowledge is granted to you. This is God speaking to Solomon. He grants it. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before you, nor shall any after you have the like. And Solomon came from the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem from before the tabernacle of the congregation and reigned over Israel. So Solomon prays to Jehovah for wisdom and knowledge to be able to judge God's people justly, to be a good king. And in response, Jehovah not only gives him wisdom, but gives him knowledge, gives him understanding of heart, gives him wealth, grants him all of these things. So from the one thing that Solomon asked for, which was wisdom, look at the blessings that were poured out. I would say wisdom is pretty important. Wisdom and knowledge are both themes that reoccur in the scriptures over and over and over. And they're related, but they're not synonymous. They're not exactly the same. The dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to judge or discern what is true, right, or lasting. Did you get that? Wisdom, I'm going to read it again, is the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Knowledge, on the other hand, is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. This is according to the dictionary. Now, the key is that knowledge can exist without wisdom, but wisdom cannot exist without knowledge. Isn't that true? I can have knowledge of something, but I may not have the wisdom of how to deal with what I know. One can be knowledgeable about being wise, like a police officer. He might have knowledge of how to use a handgun. He's taught that when he goes to police academy, how to use it. But wisdom is knowing when to use it and when to keep it in the holster. There's a big difference. Yeah, I know how to use this, but when do I use it? And when do I keep it? And that's a man that's there, trained by the government, trained by the community leaders to know how to protect and serve us, the people. And that's why I use that example. Because Solomon was a man who was there to, a king, protect and serve the people. That was his duty as king. So let's take a look at 1 Kings, because what we have here in 1 Kings chapter 4, I want you to notice what this says about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "And God gave Solomon exceeding great wisdom and understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." And verse 30 says, "And Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt." So, this exceeding wisdom actually increased his heart. It increased the love of his heart. He had understanding. He had pity for the people. If you read some of the things that Solomon did, he was actually extremely wise. And it's fun to read through some of the accounts and the things that he came up against and he had to deal with. Well, this account continues in 1 Kings. It says, "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, then Hermon, then Chalcol, then Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations all around. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So this Ethan may be the writer of Psalm 89. If you look at Psalm 89, you'll see a superscription there that says, Ethan the Ezrahite. And I believe that's who this is talking about. So evidently, this man, Ethan, knew David as well. And in 1 Chronicles 2:6, it talks about Ethan, Hermon, Chalcol, and Darda, as spoken of here in this, the sons of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. And it seems to be the same men that are mentioned here in 1 Kings. So it's interesting when you see that his knowledge was really well known by other people, his wisdom was. Verse 32 says there, if you look again, it says that he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. Could you imagine any songwriter having 1,005 songs to their credit? That's amazing. So he must have been very wise. And who do you think most of his songs were likely praising? Very likely he was praising Jehovah God, the one true God, the living God. Well, 1 Kings continues. Verse 33, it says, "And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of creeping things and of fish. And there came from all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." So I'd like to open to Proverbs chapter 1, now that we've set the stage for who wrote this book. Let's open to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're just going to do a brief reading. This isn't going to take long. It's actually a very short chapter. It's only 33 verses. And I want you to notice the opening words of Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 1 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Well, you say, the Proverbs, what is a proverb? What is a proverb? Have you ever heard somebody say the old proverbial saying, right? People say that. My dad says that a lot. The old proverbial such and such, you know. So I've heard that since I was a kid. Well, this is the Hebrew word for proverb, or the Proverbs, okay? I put it there, Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs, H49:12, in some original sense of superiority in mental action. Not just knowing, but putting it to use. There's action that goes along with it. Remember, we talked about wisdom. We said knowledge, you can have knowledge of how to know a gun, but wisdom is knowing when to use it. That's an action thing, using it, when not to use it. So we read through that. It can be a metaphorical sense or nature. It can be a simile. It can be an adage. It can be something like. It can be a parable. But when Solomon is writing these proverbs, these are things that will benefit us, not only at that time, but for eternity. And that's what's beautiful. That's why all of these people came to hear what this man had to say. Maybe it was recognized by these ones that wrote some of the Psalms, by these patriarchs that were mentioned in the Bible. They knew Solomon had a love for the Most High God. And God recognized that Solomon's heart was in the right place at the time that he asked for these things. Now, I don't want to praise Solomon too much because he did some things that were... He had a lot of women, and you can read some of those things, but he learned from the things that he had done that were displeasing to God. And we can see that at the close of Ecclesiastes, if you ever read through that book. So let's continue here. We're going to read Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll just kind of skim along here and talk about it. Not quite point by point. It says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. You ever heard that word, equity? Does anybody have another word? Is there another? I'm just curious. Equity. Have you ever heard of a home equity loan? So you're actually hinging your loan against the value of your home. In other words, it's worth this much, so I can borrow this much. So this equity can actually be an equalizing, or it can be an uprightness even. So a home equity loan, you're taking the value of your home and you're borrowing money on it. So when it talks about equity, it's talking about an evenness. So he was very well balanced, obviously, in the way that he did things for God's people. Verse 4 says, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, this word enigma in this sense means puzzling, something that's puzzling. Verse 7. The fear of Jehovah, that's all capitalized, Lord, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. And I think this is the key. It appears that Solomon had a relationship with his heavenly Father. This is the beginning. If we truly want godly wisdom, then we have to know the God that's granting us the wisdom. That's the only way we can get there. There is worldly wisdom that can benefit us in the world. But you know, the beautiful thing about this fear of Jehovah and the beginning of knowledge is that the wisdom that God gives us will benefit us in anything we do, in any aspect of our life, in any job we have. It doesn't matter what we're doing, that wisdom will benefit us. And you know, I have to say this, when Rick and Mary made the decision of we're going to buy a house, which one do we want? What did he do? He took into consideration the wisdom of God and prayed to have the wisdom and to get the answer. Not on his own, not on their own, but with the help of the Most High God. We need to remember that in every decision we make. I'm constantly reminding myself of that because honestly, I work every day, you know, Monday through Friday I'm at work, and I forget. You know, I get wrapped up in things. I get wrapped up in working, and I forget to go to our Heavenly Father and ask Him for guidance in things where I need guidance. There have been times I've been frustrated, and Rick will call, and he'll sense that I'm frustrated, and I'll say, well, let's have a prayer together. You've done that with me. And it helps. It works. We've seen the miracles that prayer does in this building. So, verse 7 again. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't like it. Sometimes I'm foolish. I don't like being told what to do. But if God's telling me this is the way you need to live, then that's what I need to do. It's just that simple. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. And you might say, well, that sounds strange, the instruction of your father and the law of your mother. I didn't put this in the PowerPoint. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's right near the beginning of your Bible. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to see what this says here. We've read this many times. I'm going to back up a little bit because I'm going to read the most sacred text in all of Scripture according to Jewish people. Deuteronomy 6:4. And I'm going to put the divine name where the tetragrammaton is, where the word Lord is, okay? It says, hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4, Jehovah your God, Jehovah, is one. You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Some translations will say all your mind and all your strength, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It depends on the translation. You get the picture, though. All these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We've read this before. But you notice in Proverbs it says, do not, my son, hear the instruction of your father, it says. A father is an authority figure in the house. A father, if he's a godly man, is the head of the house. And it says, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Well, when the father's out working, as times were then, the father's work and the mother, it was their responsibility, which was extremely important, to raise the children in the ways of the Most High God. So this direction is for the father and the mother, but primarily in the way of the biblical way they were living then, the mother was the one who would be teaching these things to the children when they lie down and when they rise up, because she was teaching. She was the teacher. Many children were homeschooled, and the mother was the one that was teaching them. In fact, if you do a little research in the book of Timothy, Paul commends Timothy's mother for raising him in the ways of the Most High God. So that tradition, that God-given, I can say, rule, was for the mothers to be the ones that laid the law down, so to speak. The law of God. The law of God. So when we read that, hopefully that makes sense. And Solomon knew very well what this meant. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Verse 9 in Proverbs chapter 1, it says, for they will be great, a graceful ornament on your head, and chains around your neck. And you might think, well, chains, that sounds burdensome. But what this means is, he's saying this is like a beautiful necklace. If you listen to your father and you follow the law of your mother and you listen to the things that your parents are telling you that are in line with what God's commands are, this is like a beautiful ornament. You know, Lucifer, before he fell, had beautiful ornamentation. So that's really a privilege to have God say, I'm putting this ornament on you. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. if sinners entice you. You know, I think of the reference scripture in my Bible takes you back to Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife was enticing him to do something that he knew was against God's commands. And what did he do? He didn't consent. He ran. He left. He left so fast, he left his garment behind. Right? He had a jacket. Verse 11. Still talking about this, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. He's going to finish the thought. Verse 11 says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. Now I want to tell you what he's talking about here. He's talking about trying to intentionally hurt someone. If somebody wants to do that, maybe it's to vandalize their property or to hurt them themselves or to even hurt them in a mental way. You know, we talked a little bit today in Sabbath school that with the tongue, we can hurt people sometimes more than physically hitting them. And then when it says in verse 12, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, some might say the pit, some might say the grave. I believe the King James uses the word grave there. Sheol is the grave. It's the common grave. So we continue on in verse 13. It says, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. In other words, we're going to rob them. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. So basically, they're saying, let's go rob them. This is what Solomon's saying not to get wrapped up in. Don't let your friends entice you to do things that you know are wrong. And basically in verse 14, it's saying, let's go steal from them and we'll share it as one. We can share what we steal. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now, it's not saying that we can't work a good job and that we can't make good money. Obviously, from what we read about Solomon, he was extremely wealthy. He was the richest. He had more gold. He had amassed a tremendous amount of gold. He was very wealthy. But if you look at verse 19, it says, it takes away from life of its owners if you're greedy for gain. I want you to notice 1 Timothy chapter 6. I've got it here in the PowerPoint. It doesn't say money is evil. What's it say? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So 1 Timothy 6:10 isn't saying that being wealthy is wrong or having money is bad or being extremely rich is a bad thing. It's the love of the money. You might be extremely rich and might be someone who just gives your money to people freely and tries to help them. Maybe you keep it to yourself. But it doesn't say that having it is wrong or making it is wrong or having a good job is wrong. Solomon recognized this. Verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. And you might say, she. Does that mean that this is wisdom is a woman? Well, the interesting thing, if you look at this in the, see, that's verse 20. I've got my tablet here. If I look at this where it says, wisdom calls aloud outside, she raises her voice. When I click that H5414, I don't know if I put that, I don't think I put that in there. I did not in the PowerPoint. It ignores the word she in Hebrew. It's not there. You see, have you ever been with somebody and they talk about their car? I get this all the time. They'll bring their car and they'll say, well, she misses when I'm going up a hill. Or she's leaking oil and I don't know why. I get that pretty, not as much as I used to. I think it's kind of a dying way of talking. But the older folks especially refer to their car as she. Most boats have the name of a lady on them. They call boats she or her. And sometimes here, wisdom is not necessarily a gender. It's an attribute. It's an attribute of God. And as you read through, you come to recognize, which we're going to do in the series, who wisdom is. Who wisdom truly is. And wisdom is not a she when you recognize who wisdom is. So this is just it's a way of speaking. So if you were to read this in the Hebrew, it would say, wisdom calls aloud outside and raises voice in the open squares. It doesn't recognize gender. She cries out in verse 21 in the chief concourses and at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. Verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Isn't that true? Foolish people don't want to know. Ignorance is bliss. Have you ever heard that? And sometimes people would rather not know the truth than study. I think I mentioned that during Sabbath school that I was talking with someone. I was like, well, you know, I don't know if I want to be accountable for that. That's foolish. That's foolishness. Look, when God holds us accountable for something, if we have knowledge, if we just follow through, this is the point that Solomon tries to make. The whole obligation of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all, it says in Ecclesiastes. That's how he sums up his whole thesis on what we should do with our lives. It all goes back to serving the Most High God. Verse 23, turn aside at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So if we receive wisdom, we can receive God's spirit. If we receive wisdom, he will make us know who he is. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel. Disdain is hated. And you would have none of my rebuke. Verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and when your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. God doesn't want to mock you, and he doesn't want to be mocked. But if he's giving you chance after chance after chance, and the tribulation starts, he can't help you anymore. There's going to come the time when God won't help because he can't. He's given you all of the opportunity he can possibly give. Verse 28 says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Jehovah. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Have you met someone like that? You tell them, well, the Word of God says, I don't care what the Word of God says. It means nothing to me. If they would just take the time to look at the wisdom that's in here and just apply it in their lives, whether you believe in God or not, if you live by this book, you're going to live a better life. That's just a fact. Verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. In other words, he's saying they're going to reap what they have sown. You put a potato in the ground, you grow a potato. You put corn in the ground, you grow corn. You don't get a tomato from corn. Therefore, in verse 31, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. With your own fancies. In other words, your own fantasies, if you want to say that. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, and will be secure without fear of evil. You can be secure without fear of evil. Imagine what that would be like in this world. Are you secure? I'm not talking about monetarily. I think that everyone here has a sense of peacefulness and a calmness and a secureness because of our relationship with Jehovah. Because of our relationship with His Son Jesus. We feel safe. We don't want to be tempted or taunted, but notice what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." This is on the PowerPoint. "As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He doesn't want anyone to be left out. But unfortunately, some of us are going to choose to be left out. Another verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So when I read these texts, when I read texts like this, and I see that God wants us all to be saved, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Even God doesn't get everything He wants. Because He wants every individual to make that turn, but He'll never force us. He'll never force us. He wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to know how to make use of the knowledge that we've taken in. And He wants us to know what His expectations are. It seems by the time Solomon gets done after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you see clearly that he recognizes how that relationship with the Heavenly Father works. So in order to obey God, we have to have knowledge of what His commandments are. But is knowledge enough? Because we read recently, even the demons believe. They have the knowledge, but what are they doing with it? They're squandering it. So it's equally important that we have both knowledge and wisdom. Knowing the facts about God and the Bible is not all there is to eternal life. That's not all there is. We have to have wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God. In James chapter 1, I'm sorry, let's read Proverbs 18. I have one last scripture here, but Proverbs chapter 18, I want to share this with you. Sometimes we feel like we're left out in the cold. We might feel like, you know, the way the world is going, I don't know which way to turn. But notice what it says in Proverbs 18, verse 10. This is Solomon again. "The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." So it's not just the name, but the name representing who God is, His character. Knowing His character, understanding who He is, understanding what He's done for us, understanding the sacrifice that was made through His Son. Once we come to that knowledge, we get wisdom. He'll give us wisdom if we ask for it. So again, knowing the facts is not quite enough. Because my head was filled with facts before I knew the truth as I know it now. I knew lots of things, but I didn't understand quite the way I understand now. And wisdom is something that it seems like we will continue to grow in. It's not something that you just, well, I've got wisdom now, I'm set. No, the more knowledge we take in and the more we apply the things that we're learning, we live by those things, the more wisdom we will obtain. And keep in mind that that wisdom is a gift from God. In fact, in the New Testament, it says that Christ is the wisdom of God. James chapter 1, verse 5, our closing verse, it says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and with no reproach, and it shall be given to him." Solomon was asked by the Most High God, "What do you want? Ask me whatever it is you want, and I'll give it to you." Do you think God knew Solomon's heart? You know, for God to say that to someone, you've got to know the heart. If God's going to promise, "I'm giving you whatever you ask for," There are certain people I don't think he would ask that of or say that to. But he said it to Solomon. Would he say it to me? I don't know. I hope so. Would he say it to any one of us? Let's get to the point to where we can, because look at that promise again. What's it say? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, with no reproach, and it shall be given to him. Do you want wisdom? Do you want the wisdom of God? Ask him for it. And our God will deliver what you ask for, as long as it's in line with what his, if we're living up to what he asks us to do. It's just like a child. You're not going to give a child anything to ask for. There were lots of things I asked for as a kid, but if I would have got some of those things when I was asking for them, it would have been a horrible atrocity. But as time went on and I learned and I knew things, my parents would get those things sometimes that I wanted. Sometimes we're not ready for the things that God has for us. In fact, even with Jesus and his disciples, he said, I have many things to tell you, but some of them you're not ready to hear. So let's keep moving forward. Keep taking in the knowledge of God. And through that knowledge, ask him for wisdom, and he'll answer.
Well, friends, once again, I hope you enjoyed that sermon, and we are out of time, so let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll end the program. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your word, the Bible, for the wisdom that you have given us, not only in Scripture, but in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that those who are listening will be blessed by this program, and we pray that we can always do your will, open your Scriptures on a daily basis, and come to know you better and better each day. So please guide us and direct us. Father, we ask for your Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So friends, I want to thank you for tuning in. We hope to see you next time, and until the next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.